Blog Talk Radio.
Gracious and merciful Father, we come before thee on this day of your holy Shabbat, beseeching thee, Heavenly Father, to please give ear to our prayer, which we send up before thee through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. And we ask thee, Heavenly Father, to cleanse us by the blood which was shed for us all. Forgive us for our sin we have committed against you. We ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may all continue in your word, in submission to your divine will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you lead us and that you guide us. And if we go astray, to the right or to the left, through thy loving kindness, we ask that you chastise and rebuke us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of life you've given us, this opportunity to try again. Father, and I shouldn't say try again. I should say this opportunity to do what you have commanded. Heavenly Father, I pray on behalf of those who are present, those who are on their way. I pray on behalf of those who are gathered together in other places in this world in honor of your holy Shabbat, that your Shabbat blessing be upon each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are under the weather today. Pray for Zakin Mateel, Zakin Ward, Zakin Eliezer. Pray for Mure Ahab Al, Mure Shaba'al, and if there be any other members that I am unaware of, Heavenly Father, you are quite aware of whatever it is that they go through, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, Heavenly Father. May the comfort of your Shabbat be given to them all, that they may know and trust and believe that you and you alone are Mighty One. Heavenly Father, we humbly and sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, to whom you have said, whatsoever we shall ask in his name, we shall receive. Therefore, Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach, we pray. Blessed are you, Yahweh Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, as was mentioned, Brother or rather Murei Ahav Al will not be in today. So I will be taking up the Hebrew class. And what I wanted to do, I was hoping that a few more people would have been here, because I wanted to some degree, do a review. But I didn't want to do a review just standing up here speaking to you. I want to know what it is that you're learning from the information but that Murei Ahav Al has been given to us all. So it's very important. And there's a passage that I was looking at, and it's a passage that is, I believe, utmost importance to each of us. And you find that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, in verse 7. It's a passage that you've heard numerous times. And again, I believe it is of utmost importance, especially to what we're doing today. But before I read it, I want to ask a question, and I want to get some responses. Now, what I'm going to do, speaking of microphones and all of that good stuff, I'm going to come around with the mic, because one of the problems that I believe that we have on the Blog Talk, doing, since we are doing the classroom setting, it may be difficult for some people to hear when different people respond. So I'm going to come around with the mic, and if you have a question, I mean, a response to my question, I'll let you speak on the mic with the hopes that those who are listening can also hear your response a little better. When I listened last week, I could hear it, but it was very faint. And I think that with the projection of the speakers and the microphone, it may be a little better. So my first question to you all, give me a moment. Leave somebody just, okay, no. All right, my first question, what are you learning from our Hebrew 101 course? It's only a six-week course, and next week is Murei Ahav Al's last week with this course in particular. So I would like to know, what exactly are you as an individual learning from the course? Okay. Donna, you up in here? All right.
I need to speak more again.
No, you can just answer. Just put it up a little closer
to
myself.
Well, so far, what I'm learning is Hebrew language is based on the current verb.
Okay.
And from this current verb, all other words can build from it.
Okay.
And, you know, you have your current to the ultimate English or child, and also adopted. Mm-hmm. And that the Hebrew word can be compiled. You know, Hebrew word is actually a complete thought.
Okay.
Based on the different letters that you can add to the parent group to convey a complete thought.
Right. Amen. Okay. Anybody else like to respond? Okay. What are you learning from the Hebrew 101 course?
One of the things I learned was that this language has earthly
Okay.
Even down to the letter, they have purpose individually, and then when you put them together like the Yamaha said, that they expand. Also, that the language is simple to understand because each individual letter has individual purpose.
Okay. All right. Amen. And the other responses? Did you want to share anything? Okay. All right. So, and I wanted to ask that because one of the reasons why this is even being discussed, in addition to everything that the Creator needs and guides us to discuss, is for this reason. And this is now why we want to look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. And as I said earlier, it's a passage that we all are familiar with. And this is from Brother Shlomo, King Solomon, who writes, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." See, the word of the Most High is given, as was stated, with a purpose. What is that purpose? Now, considering everything that we're learning about the language, all stems to a reason behind why he gave it. What is the purpose behind why he even gave us his word?
inside your mind.
Mm-hmm.
So he created the language as a way to convey his thoughts
mm-hmm.
in a concrete way. His mm-hmm. thoughts are invisible.
Okay.
But this gives a concrete way for us to understand what his thoughts and ideas and intentions.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, in order for us to know him, he gave a very particular language. And I say particular because, as Murray Ahab Al has been bringing forth, the Hebrew language is unlike any other language. In that, when you look at the, if you didn't even know how to pronounce a word, just looking at the image and understanding what the ancient pictographs mean, you can glean from that what the word is telling you, just from looking at the pictures. And I think that's significant, especially when you look at, as you said, the study of language or linguistics today. And a lot of people tend to go back to, as far as written language goes, the hieroglyphs and things like that. But not many people realize that even the hieroglyphs are an offshoot of the ancient Hebrew. We looked at that before. When you look at a lot of the, and even when you get into the hieroglyphs, prior to, you know, the Egyptian hieroglyphs, Babylon also had hieroglyphs. You know, we took a look at some of those some time ago, and we saw some similarities where some of those forms were actually derived from the Hebrew language. And basically what they did, they added other forms, and this all was the result of what took place at the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. Now, language, the way that we come to understand how it is that the Most High reveals is because, as was brought forth, language is a way of expression, right? Now, and as the brother said earlier, I wanted to kind of touch on a few things that Murray has been touching on, because I don't want anybody to lose sight of that. But since we got a few other people in here, I'm going to ask that question again, because one of the most important things is to make sure everybody's on the same page and understands exactly what it is that the Creator is doing by giving us a better understanding of the language. So my question to you, what are you learning from the Hebrew 101 course? A few other people already answered, so it's not that you're being put on the spot.
One of the things I learned was about, I think, bilateral words. I think you touched on it one time. You said you saw two.
Okay, the roots.
Words, you saw two numbers.
Okay.
And I didn't know that that meant two separate words.
Mm-hmm.
Two separate words in the same way.
Oh, I understand. You're talking about the parent root system with
yeah,
the two letters? Okay.
So that's something that I'm learning.
Okay.
Which I didn't know, and I appreciate it.
Okay. Well, and that's good. Tora Rabah. And again, with the root system, which is the foundation of the Hebrew language, we want to take a look at that. Now, as was mentioned, we have what's called a parent root, right? So we are familiar with that. Now, why is it referred to as a parent root? Okay, and what you'll find, a lot of Hebrew grammarians or Hebrew scholars have found this out. And let me add this too. When you use, and I believe that most people, when they begin Bible study, one of the resources that I was introduced to, and I oftentimes introduce to other people, is the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Now, there's a regular Strong's Concordance, but it doesn't have the Hebrew and the Greek lexicon. So I often refer them to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance so they can have at their hands the Hebrew lexicon and the Greek lexicon. Now, one of the things that you find in the Hebrew lexicon, when that was written, the Hebrew or the knowledge of the Hebrew language since then has grown. You will come across a word in the Hebrew lexicon, Strong's that is, And it'll consist of two letters. And what they will often do, they will refer you to something else, as if the two-letter root is a derivative from this three-letter root, not realizing that the two-letter or the parent root is actually the foundation. Now, why it's referred to as the parent root? When you think about parents, you have a father and a mother, so that's two letters. Matter of fact, I believe one of the other points that the sister was mentioning, when you look at counting, you start off with one, and the next number after that is, so you don't just jump to three or four. So in order for that language to work, the one letter by itself normally isn't used like it is in the English language. For example, you can take the word A, which is just a single letter, and you can incorporate that into a sentence. Or you can take the single letter I, and you can incorporate that into a sentence. But that's non-existent in the Hebrew language. So in order for a word to be formed, you have to have that, again, that parent root. So we want to take a look at something. All right. You want to take a look at this letter, which is the, okay, the lamed. And what is the lamed? Okay, this is your staff. Okay. Now the next letter we want to look at is, what is this letter? The palm, right, the palm of the hand, and that letter is the kaf, okay, kaf. Now, with this letter, there's another letter that sounds similar, the kuf, which is the, you know, what we refer to as the Q. But then you have the kaf, all right. So you have the lamed and you have the kaf. Now, everybody have their sheets with them, okay. When you look at the lamed and the kaf, what are some of the nuances that you get just from looking at this parent root? The lamed and the kaf. Give me an example of what the lamed points to. Okay, it can point to teach. Okay. What else can it point to? Just simple as that. It's being a staff. Okay. Now, when you're looking at it at its basic level or at face value, the staff, and what is this? The palm of the hand, correct? So you have with this the staff in hand. Well, you know what that means in the Hebrew language? To walk. Because when you think about the shepherd, oftentimes, and the staff, one of the things that you'll find, we're going to look at something, most I will, a little later on, there are a lot of other things you can do with that staff. As was mentioned, you can use it to teach. I believe one of the other nuances is to be a lead or a guide. Matter of fact, during ancient times, whenever there was a king, okay, keep that in mind. Oftentimes, the king had what they refer to as a scepter, okay? Question is, why? Why was that even necessary? Well, when you come to understand the foundation of the Hebrew language, then you understand why it was necessary. Matter of fact, there's a story where Nathan is telling, explaining the situation or giving an analogy to King David. And before David can hear it, one of the things he did, he took his staff and he, I believe he sat down so he can judge the situation. All right. Now, so that's our parent root, the lamed and the kaf, and it means to walk. So what we want to do, we want to use some of the principles that we've been learning, and we want to build on that. So the next thing you have after the parent root, you have what's called the child root. Give me a second. Now with the child root, who can expound or explain how we come about getting the child root?
Lock.
Matter of fact, that parent root was actually the subject of a discussion when you get into Genesis chapter 12, because the first two words that you have there is just this, and they vowel, they put the vowel points around the word with lech lecha. Okay, amen. Exactly. So, go ahead.
But as far as the child root is concerned, you have various Hebrew letters that have a vowel sound.
Okay.
And you take those particular letters and add it to the parent root, which makes it a child root.
There you go. All right. Now, and let me just add something to that. Whenever you're building on this parent root, one of the first things you can do is double the second letter, okay? So that would be Lamed, Kaf, Kaf, and that can be a word. But as the brother brought forth, the other piece to adding or making a child root is when you add one of what they call the four vowel letters. Now, what are the four vowel letters in the Hebrew language? Because contrary to popular opinion, most people believe that the Hebrew just is consonantal and it has absolutely no vowels, but that's not true. You have four letters in particular that are considered to be vowel letters. And what are those four letters?
Aleph,
Wav,
Hey,
Yo. There you go. The Aleph, the Wav, the Hey, and the Yo are considered the four vowel letters. So what we want to do, we want to add one of those to this term and see what we get. Now, the basic idea with the staff in hand is to walk. Okay, so first letter we're going to do, first child root we're going to do, we're going to add this letter to it, the Hey. And you're going to have your Lamed, and you're going to have your Kaf. Okay. Now, the word that it forms is, say that again. Okay. There you go. And the word, again, halak. So that's where, and if somebody said that word too, that's where we get our term halakha from. Okay. So when you think about halakha, what is it referring to? It's talking about the way that we walk. Okay. But, and another point, let me mention this while we're kind of going through this little review. When you think about halak and the way that it's used from the quote-unquote Jewish standpoint, how we understand it to be, and I'm just using the Jewish standpoint because that's where a lot of people are most familiar with today. When we think about walking in that context, talk to me about what that means. Yeah. Get my microphone. All right.
I don't know, just from my remembrance, the practicality of it.
Okay.
The actual keeping of Torah, like the day-to-day obedience
okay.
to the word.
Exactly. And that's what it means. You're talking about, as the sister said, the practicality of the word. So now when you talk about halak or halakha, actual day-to-day living. Because when he gave the word, the intent and purpose of giving us his word is so that we live our lives according to that very word. Okay? So that's one of the child roots you can get from it. Okay, let me give you another example. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to erase. I'm going to actually have to erase a little more. Okay, so look at another term. Okay. Now, what this word is la'ak. Okay, la'ak. Okay, that's the aleph that was added. So that's another child root. Now, the term la'ak actually means a message. Now, look at it in the context of, and when you think about, well, why would the word have the having a parent root of to walk have this meaning of message? Well, we still have an example of that today. Think about what we refer to as the mailman. What does the mailman still do to this very day? He walks to give you a message. So that's why it has that connotation. Because, see, a message is something that we do. What? We send. Okay? That's what a message is. The words that come out of my, they are coming forth out of my mouth, and you are receiving. They are being sent to you. So it's a message. But the interesting part, and I want to look this up real quick, because another thing that you find in the Hebrew, or rather, I should say in the Strong's Concordance, you come across certain terms, and in the concordance, or I'm sorry, in the lexicon, it'll tell you unused roots. I want to look this word up, and I want to see if it says that. Okay, that's what it said. Now, the word that this word, la'ak, is the foundation for is this. Now, I've had to move something over just a little bit and rewrite this stuff up here. So this is going to change when we add this letter to it, all right? Then we add this right here to it, and we add this right here to it, and then we put the kaf back to it. So now we have mem, lamed, aleph, kaf. Now, the basic idea of this word is a message. But when you add this mem to it, now you're talking about the one who actually sends forth the message, or what we refer to as a malak, which is messenger. Or as it's been commonly translated in the scriptures, you have all from the same root. Because what is an angel? An angel is simply a messenger of the Most High. So when you think about a messenger is not only, or an angel is not only a spiritual being. We all are angels when we take a message for the Most High in that context, okay? So those two examples are examples of child roots. The first one was halak, which means walk or walker, and then you have la'ak, which means message or messenger. Now, in this concordance, the Strong's Concordance, lexicon, I'm sorry, Hebrew 4397, that's the word mal'ak, right? Now, the first thing it tells you, from an unused root. Whenever you come across a word in the Strong's Hebrew lexicon and it tells you from an unused root, the implication is the first word we had up there, this is not used in Holy Scripture. But one of the derivatives, and when we add the mem to it, now that is how we grow what we refer to as an adopted root. That's one of the ways. Okay, when we add a letter to a child root and we change the definition of the word by making it into a messenger. Okay, yes.
Did you say why it's unused?
No, they don't say why it's unused. It's just not every word was used in the Holy Scripture. Okay. It's the word, right, it was a word that was used, but as far as in Holy Scripture, it's not used. And that's another thing. You would think that in the Bible, every single word is there, but every word is not there. You know, that, but you have some derivatives of words. And that's not the first time you're going to see, you know, if you ever come across it in your studies from an unused root, you're going to come across that several times. Because the three-letter root that forms the child root, it's just not used in the scripture, but one of the derivatives of the word is used instead, such as malak in this case, okay? So, questions. I mean, these are things that you've already been through, so like I said, just somewhat of a review. Now we're going to go to an adoptive root, and I just mentioned the word malak is an adoptive root, but there's another way that you can form an adoptive root. I want to touch on that. Okay, adopted root. Now, if a parent root consisting of the two letters, you double the second letter, that's a child root. You add one of the four vowel letters to this parent root, that's a child root. The way that an adopted root is formed is that you add any of the other letters, which is not the aleph or the hey or the rav or the yod, or, of course, the second letter. Okay? When you add any other letter in the alphabet to this parent root, that's how you get an adopted root. So one of the words we want to look at is another word that we're familiar with. And you just add the mem to the parent root, and you have malak. Okay? Now, what the term malak actually means, now think about the whole concept of to walk. Now, think about the letter mem for a moment. What are some of the nuances of the letter mem? Okay, movement, chaos. What else you got? Okay, it's water. That's the letter itself. Now, another thought about the word mem, or the letter mem, in addition to what everybody said, it also is a word that symbolizes powerful. It's another letter, rather, that symbolizes. When you think about the power of the water, anybody ever been to the ocean, to the beach? Okay, that water is powerful, and I mean so much so that if you are an inexperienced swimmer and you get caught in the current's going to take you away. Okay? It's going to sweep you right away, but you have to learn how to swim against the current. But anyway, point being, water is also powerful. But now you have this letter associated with this parent root, which means to walk. Now think about something that now, and let's go to something else real quick so we can understand better what this is. Something that the Moray had talked about before. Concrete versus abstract. Okay. Concrete versus abstract. Now, what does it mean to be abstract? Now, we're just reviewing, so these are things that Moray already touched on with us all. So, what does it mean to be abstract? And when he taught it that day, I really liked the definition or the example that he gave. Yes.
Abstract is relating to general ideas expressed non-factual.
Okay. Point being, non-factual. When you think about abstract and the example that he gave, think about fictional. Okay. So if I were to say to you, king. King, to us, we're so familiar with it, we know what it is, but king in and of itself is an abstract term. What do you get? See, and I'm asking that to people who already know what it is, but just to hear that word, it resonates a certain thought, but the thought that resonates with us is what? When we hear king. Somebody in charge, a ruler, okay? When you think about the abstract word king, the concrete meaning of that, one who rules. See, so how do we get this from malak? Now, when you look at concrete, tell me what it means to be concrete. What is concrete?
Something that is solid and based on fact.
Concrete, something solid based on fact. In other words, and let me ask this before I get into further definition. The fact that the Hebrew language is a concrete language opposed to Greek, which is an abstract, what do we get from that in connection to the whole idea of the Hebrew language? What thoughts come to your mind when you think about that? The Hebrew language, and I'm going to repeat that, is a concrete language, something that's solid, something that you can sink your teeth into, something that you can wrap your hands around, opposed to the Greek, which is more or less abstract or fictional or non-factual, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What are we learning about that word? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
On the perspective of
mm-hmm.
person that is speaking
mm-hmm.
or even the hearer.
Hallelujah.
The hearer may not even hear
Amen.
The intent of the speaker is.
Amen.
So it's very complicated
Amen.
And
Amen. Amen. So think about that. Now, the original language that the word was given in is concrete. Like you said, it's something that the Creator wanted us to understand was immovable. It doesn't change. See? Being concrete. And the Messiah, he gave an example, and I believe Moray, when he talked about it, he gave the same example about being founded upon the sand opposed to being founded upon that rock. See, the word is supposed to be that solid rock, immovable. But what has happened? We live in a world, we learn the word from an abstract point of view. We go to school and we hear a lot of abstract teachings and things like that. There's a show I watch, and I was thinking about that when Moray brought it out, called The Walking Dead. I'm not sure if anybody else looks at it, but I like the show, so I watch it. But what's interesting, The Walking Dead, for those who may not know, it's fictional. It's not real. It's based on a comic book. And then it goes off. There's another show that comes on right after it called The Talking Dead. And you know what they do? They talk about The Walking Dead. And they get into the character. They ask them, well, what do you think this character was? Why do you think this character reacted this way? Hold up. They treating the fictional show like these are actual people. They don't even exist. But we, and I wanted to interject that thought. Our world is so caught up into fictional thinking so much, we don't even realize what we're putting all our attention into. The majority of the things we listen to, the majority of the things we look at is fictional. We are being indoctrinated to accept that so that when it comes to the word, I can't believe that. We've been force-fed so much fiction that when it comes to the word, we can't believe it. Why? Because the word has been given to us in a fictionalized format and not in a concrete format. Because when you look at the Septuagint, that's the primary translation. I mean, that's where we get our primary translation for the Old Testament. Because when he gives us that first book, it wasn't Bereshit. I mean, it was Bereshit. It wasn't Genesis. But we understand it to be Genesis and Exodus. All of these, that comes from the Greek perception. That's what we get. That is the word. When we hear about grace, what's grace? What's mercy? See, what we have to do when we mention these words, we have to give an explanation. And what we have to understand, grace, whatever that means, that's the concrete thought. When we say mercy, whatever mercy means, that's the concrete thought. That's the message, you see? But what we don't see, what a lot of people don't see, is what the adversary has done to the word, causing people to not believe these things. So when you look at the term like malak, the connection, right, to this term walk, what is it that the king does? See, now you're looking at the idea of this power, this force who walks. And see, this is supposed to be symbolic of rulership. See? So when you change this, for example, let me add something else to it. Something else that the brother brought forth, Moray. You have the concept of dynamic and static. Now, what he talked about last week, when he was dealing with the different tenses as far as being perfect, imperfect, what does that mean? When you talk about the tenses, perfect or imperfect?
Definition is actions that have been completed.
Okay.
And imperfect is actions not fulfilled or done.
Okay, so now, taking that, right? When he said that last week, there's a movie that came to mind. The movie was called Amistad. And there's this one scene in the movie where, what's the black guy's name? Okay, y'all heard that because I can't pronounce that. Now, I'm sure I could if I practiced, but Digimon Honsu. All right. And he was having a conversation with Matthew McConaughey. Is that the other guy that was in there? Okay. And he was asking him about getting free. We want free. Matthew McConaughey's character said, I'll try. He said, try? He said, what is try? He said, either you do it or you don't do it. But when he said that, it's like, that was a powerful word right there, because when you think about the word of Yah, that's what it is. There's no, I'm going to try to serve the Creator. No, you either serve the Creator or you don't serve the Creator. There's no middle ground. Well, I'm trying. No, you either doing it or you ain't doing it. You know, but that's the simplicity of the word. You either do something or you don't do it. There's no in-between. But when he gave the word, that's what he wanted us to understand. So when you look at the whole concept of being dynamic, dynamic means you're active. You're doing something. That's the whole concept. So when you hear, when you think about Malak, right, we're so used to thinking about king. When you hear this term, depending on the context that is being used, it can be one or the other. It can be the reign of the king. Okay? The reign of the king. Because now, remember the water moving. The reign of the king. I shouldn't say even king. The reign of the ruler. Or it can be the ruler who reigns. But that's the context of it. But this is how you can do things in the Hebrew language. Now, something that you asked me last week, sis, in regard to the, if it wasn't last week, it may have been a week before, in regard to building or how you learn this language, or, you know, how to be able to determine where words come from. And basically that entails building our vocabulary. All right. So we're going to use that. We're just using this today. We're not going to do a whole lot. Just to bring across the same points. So let me write another word up here. Now I'm going to get into some other terms that are derived from it. Now, all I did, this is the same term, Malak. Now, I just added a letter to the end. I added the hey to Malak. So now Malak becomes Malka. That's what that is, Malka, okay? What is that? See, it means the exact same thing as this, but instead it's the female who does that, okay? Now, that's one of the ways that you're building now, okay? Here's another word you can get from that. I'm just going to use this right here. You still have the same letters, the mem, the lama, and the kuf, but I'm going to add a vav to it, and I'm going to add a tav to it, okay? So now you have what's called malkut. Okay. And what is Malkut? Now you're talking about the domain that is being ruled. Or the what? Say that again. The kingdom. But you see how they all stem from this word, Malak, but just by adding certain letters to it, you're now building on that word, and it changes the meaning. Either you can make it feminine, or you can make it entail the domain that's being ruled, simply by adding letters. That's how the Hebrew language is. But it all stems back. Once you when you come across, you know it stems from this root. When you come across Malka, you know it stems from this root. When you come across Malak, okay, or Melek, you know it stems from this root. So there is a responsibility. We, and one of the things that the Most High is really gearing my mind towards, and you've been hearing it, is to consider myself to be a Bible student. See, that's what we all are. See, there is no such thing as a Bible scholar in our world today. They can call themselves what they want because they don't know the word like they think they know it. See, they just basing it on what they read at face value. You see? You know, there's a guy, he had a show come on, Jack Vanderbilt. He's supposed to be a Bible scholar because he's supposed to be able to quote any verse in the Bible and things like that. What difference do that make if you have no understanding? You can quote all of that, but you're still calling on the false deity. You're still worshiping on the false day, keeping all of the counterfeit holidays, but you're supposed to be a Bible scholar. And the majority of them calling themselves Bible scholars are doing that. They ain't teaching you what the Bible say. They're teaching you their interpretation of it. So that's why it is imperative as Bible students, if we want to know the mind of the Creator who sent, we have to take some initiative and get into that word. How else are you going to increase your vocabulary unless you start reading it? You think about your people who are articulate in the world today. You know why they're so articulate? Because they read a lot. The more you read, the more words you become familiar with, the more articulate you'll become. If you want to be articulate in this word, you have to put forth that same effort to learn it. Now, let me say this, because some people may say, well, hold up. What about the Holy Spirit? True. The Holy Spirit will help us. See, what we don't want to look at the Holy Spirit as being like, you know, let me just sit down and do nothing and just wait for the Holy Spirit to react. No, that's not what he gave it to us for. Sure, the Holy Spirit going to reveal some things to you, but you know what you have to do? You have to take some time and say, question. And it can be, you can start looking through information when you have it, but you have to have that. You have to want to know, okay? As something that you oftentimes say, you have to want it. See, do you want the understanding of the word is the question. See, what are we going to do now that the opportunity has been given? Take some time out and denote that to the Most High of learning. You know, it's not a lot that you have to do. Take it step by step. So I say, learn my parent root system. Learn how you can take two of these letters, put them together, and find out all the nuances of what that can mean. Because not only, now we're looking at it from this perspective, but when you add other letters to that, it can mean other things. You know, we're just looking at that for today. You know, but I wanted to, like I said, just touch on some of the stuff the brother's been dealing with. I'm going to write something up on the board and ask you all what these words have in common. And then we're going to see that there's something similar in other languages as well. Okay, it's just a few terms. What do those words have in common?
Well, in our language, they're all based on space.
Okay.
So they all have the same root words.
Okay.
They have endings added to them, which change the actual meaning of them.
Okay, now, for those who are listening, I wrote just four words on the board: astronaut, astronomy, asteroid, star. Okay, now when you get into those, as the sister just brought forth, they all stem from the same root word. And the root they stem from is a Greek word, aster. That's where it comes from. And this word means star. Okay, so you can see where it comes from. So these are just variations of the same term. And as the sister said, in our language, we associate all of these different things with outer space. Why? Because that's what we see out of space. We see the stars, you know. So this is a similar concept that you see in our language even. Okay. Now what I want to do is something a little different. What time is it, by the way? Okay. Bob, when you're having fun. Okay. All right. All right. I want to do something a little different. And then this will be the last thing I do because I don't want to do too much. I want y'all to keep in mind what you've been getting, you know, because Moray Ahab Al, as the Most High has been leading him and guiding him, has been doing an excellent job bringing forth the truth of his word. So I want y'all to keep that. I want y'all to hold on to that. Okay. This one. Something else we want to learn. Now, what I'm doing, I'm just writing up I'm writing up different words that have, that are totally, when you see these words, the words up on the board for those who are listening, I wrote three words up there: forever, maiden, hidden. My question to all of you, what do these words have in common? Now, when we look at it just from an English perspective, right, what do these words, maybe I should ask that way, do they have a connection to one another based on our English language? Can you see a connection between forever, maiden, or hidden? I think some people see, because of some things that we've discussed before. What did you want to say something?
I'm just thinking, like, not so much forever, but when I think of maiden and hidden,
mm-hmm.
I think of, like, what a maiden is.
Thank you.
What it means to be hidden. She's
there you go.
Covered.
There you go.
She hasn't been touched.
There you go.
So
there you go. All right, and that's what it is. And that, and the same thing with when we think about the word forever. Now, what's the connection? They all stem from the same Hebrew word. You have the I, you have the lamed, you have the mem. Okay? Now, exactly, the word is alam. Now, for this word, you take the I in, and all you're doing is you're adding a wav in between. So you have the ayin, you have the wav, you have the lamed, and you have the mem. And this becomes olam or ulam. Now, the concept of this word basically means to be hidden. Okay? And like you said, first of all, we look at olam. Olam is that time that's out of mind. It's that what we refer to as space that's beyond regions that we can't see. Because when we think about forever, we in this physical world, on this physical plane, we have absolutely nothing to relate to as being forever. So people, hold up, brother, what about the evergreen tree? Well, they cut them down every year and put something on top of it and set it up in their house. So it don't last forever. See? It doesn't last forever. So we don't have that here. We see things dying constantly. So when you think about forever, it's a time out of mind. It's something that's hidden from us. Same thing as with the maiden. Now with the maiden, same thing. You have the ayin. You have the lamed. You have the mem. But what you're doing now, you're adding a hey on the end. Now when you add that hey, what that did, that made it feminine. Now, it's not just the word, that doesn't just mean hidden, it means a hidden woman. Now, this is one of the things that they don't tell you when you look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Because, see, that's the big discrepancy when the scriptures in Isaiah said, behold, Adonai will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Well, there, and this is the argument, there's another word in the Hebrew language which means virgin. And I believe it begins with a bet. I have to look the word up to give you the exact term. But the word here is Alma. So when they say, well, Alma doesn't mean a virgin. Hold up. But when you understand, as you just said, it implies a hidden woman. And so it's a woman that's kept in a house. If the woman is kept in a house, what's the implication? She doesn't have a husband yet. See, a woman still in her father's house is one that's unmarried. So she's not out there running up and down the street with somebody. They have another word for a woman who does that. You see? That word is a zana. Now, remember that one. You see? The zana, that's the one running up and down the street with some other people. But when you look at the alma, yeah, right? The hidden woman. So, yeah, it's still implied to say this woman is going to be concealed and kept away from the rest of the world. But now you got this word, hidden. Now what you're doing, you still have your iron and all. You put the tar first, and you have iron and your lamed and your mem and your hay. Okay? And what that word is... to Alma, and what all that means is something that's hidden. See? So, and I wanted to go through that. It's when you understand the foundation. Now, in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrews 2, this will be listed as the primitive root. Now, here's another thing for you to take with you. Whenever you see that word primitive root, in that lexicon, it's going to be one or the other. It's either going to be the child or the adopted root that it refers to. A lot of times when you look up the primitive root. And you'll see that, as a matter of fact, in the Strong, you'll go to a word and it says from this word. Then you go to that word. Then it may say from this word. So it's breaking it down to the primitive or the child or the adoptive root that all the other terms have been derived from. Because when you, for example, going back to, even this one. When you look this word up, it's going to take you back to this word. When you look this word up, it's going to take you back to this word. When you look this word up, it's going to take you back to this word. Then it's going to take you back to this word. See? But the idea is that we understand where these things are coming from. All right? And what is this? Let me just think real quick. Your parent root, you got your child root, you got your adoptive root. You understand that. You have what's considered to be the concrete versus the abstract thinking. You have the dynamic. With the dynamic and static, back to that real quick. Dynamic, it means, you know, moving, action. Static means just sitting still. So if I were to say to you, I'm going to put the lineman up here, or the iron and the lineman. What's one of the nuances of this iron, this eye? To watch, experience. Now, when you think about experience, right? See, experience in our language, it can be categorized as being a noun, which makes it static. So if I'm referring to, you know, somebody's experience, what type of experience do you have? When you use it in that context, you're using it as a noun, but it's also categorized as a verb. So when we're looking at this iron and this lament, of course you have the staff again. Experience, the staff. Experience, it means anything that we go through, that means it's active, you see? It's not just static, like you're just chilling and you're sitting still. No, it's always moving. And when you think about that, another thing that people tried to say about this language years ago, and move right, he touched on this once before. But they used to believe that the Hebrew language was a dead language. Think about that. Why does this language have that as a part of its history, that it was a dead language? But what we're coming to find out, first of all, dynamic versus static. The fact that he says it's dynamic means it's active. That means it does something. That means when I speak the word to you, it's not that it's going to fall on deaf ears. See, the word of Yah don't fall on deaf ears. The word of Yah is going to do something. Now, let me explain. It becomes the person's choice whether or not they heed and obey it or whether they turn their back and reject it. Okay? But even with that, it will bring a person to that choice. It's active. You're not going to speak his word, and it's not going to do anything. If it prompts somebody to do something, it's going to be, like we said, you're going to be prompted to be perfect, or you're going to be prompted to be imperfect. You're going to be a doer, or you're just going to be the person that hears it. That's what this word does for us. And we want to keep that in mind. This is the parent root for the word alam, by the way, the ayin and the lamet. So when you think about experience, that there's a lot of things that's going on. When you talk about experience of staff, so one of the connotations. Now, when you add the mem to it, the mem also has the nuance of what? Mystery. Yeah, movable too, but mystery. Why mystery? Think about the ocean. If you've ever been in the ocean, I haven't been this deep down, but from my understanding, the deeper you go, you're moving away from the sunlight. So the further down you go, the less you're going to be able to see. So that's why the letter mem, which is attached to that, also has the connotation of mystery or hidden. So with the word alam, you have that idea with it now. That's where you get not being able to see certain distances, not being able to see a young woman who's kept away, not being able to see what we refer to as eternity. You see? Matter of fact, there's another word you can derive from alam, and it means ancient. So that means that you're going back that far. You know, it's a time that's hidden to us. Okay? And it is an ancient past. You know, think about it. What are we learning today? When you look at the ways of the Most High, think about this. How many Bibles are in circulation today? Now, from my understanding, from what I've come across, the Bible is the number one bestseller of all time. There's no other book that's going to compare to how many Bibles exist and how many Bibles were purchased by families, by individuals. But when you look at the world, you got all these Bibles out there. How many of them are actually doing what it says? Think about that. You got billions of Bibles out there in the world. But how many people are actually doing what that word says? So when you think about the paths that are ancient, see, when he told Jeremiah to stand on the road and ask for that ancient way or that old path. See, you're talking about, and I don't even, now I'm just basing this on face value. I have to look up that, matter of fact, no better time than the present. Let's look up that word and see if that's even the word directed to Alma. Because it may be another word, and that's another thing in the Hebrew language. See, when you understand the word that a term is derived from, it actually gives you a better understanding. We looked at the word teach before. And you have the word teach, we looked at five different terms, but each of them are translated as just teach. But each of them mean a different type of teaching. So it's not just teach, 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 teach. It's the way that you actually teach. And if you don't understand that, you just think this is blatant type of teach, and you're missing something that the Creator is revealing. All right, let's look this path up. I mean, look this. Look that path up too, but look that passage up. Okay, that's what it is. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Sister Bithia. And that's what it says. It says, "Thus saith Yahweh." Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. And the word old is our word alarm. Same term. So when it said that, it's, you're talking about the old path. You're talking about these paths. Now, here's the question. If the word alarm means something that you don't see, what is he saying about his path? Huh? What he saying about it? Go ahead.
The ancient past, like, it doesn't change.
Okay.
Given that, you know, even though people are saying that this thing is dead or the Bible is dead, it goes on forever.
Come on now.
So, he doesn't change.
That's right.
So, his time out of mind.
Come on now. Come on now. Now, think about, anybody ever heard of there's a poem that's out. It's called The Road Less Traveled. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, The Road Less Traveled, it's like we come to this fork in the road. You have the road less traveled. The road less traveled is the pathway where everything's growing up over. You can see ain't nobody going down that route. It's a pathway. You can see it's a pathway, but nobody's going down that way. But then you have the other side, which is the well-traveled. You know that's a dirt road. Sometimes, the point of the poem, if you ever read it, it's like sometimes we can't keep doing things the way that we always did things. We have to do things differently, so we have to go down that other path. And it just so happened in that analogy, the pathway that's all covered up, guess what else it is? It's hidden. It's being concealed. But why? Because not a lot of people go on that route. That's why. Why do you think the Messiah said you got the wide and the broad way will lead to destruction? There's a whole bunch of people on the well-trodden path. There's a lot of people going that direction. He said, but the narrow and the straight way to which leads to life, you got to find that one. You got to search for that one. Why? Because it's hidden. But it always been here. It ain't new. It ain't changed. But not everybody wants to make that choice. Why? That's the more difficult choice. This choice right here, the one that's well tried, that's what everybody's doing, so I can be friends with everybody. When you're talking about being a servant of the Most High, you ain't friends with everybody. You become an enemy. Think about it. You have to be ever talking to one of my coworkers. Can't even talk about how, well, you can talk about it. I shouldn't say you can't talk about it. You can talk about it, but then if you talk about how unrighteous homosexuality is out in the public, you know what they're going to do? They may write you up. You may get in some trouble at your job because you're talking about something that you believe. This is our world today. You see? So when you look at these paths, see, what the Creator is expecting from us. He's expecting us to be different. I think the brother, Murray Dillwell, gave an excellent message last night about, you know, and everybody out here trying to get good credit. And what I took away from it, if we put as much effort that we put into trying to obtain good credit into maintaining a good name, how much further that would go. And see, it ain't with man. I believe it was Brother Keffer, Brother Peter, who said that I would rather be obedient to the Creator than to men. See, that's where we got to come to. See, we get caught up into what everybody else is doing, and we have some fear of what everybody else is going to say about us because we're not doing what they're doing. But the Creator, what we have to do, one, that's our lot. And we have to make that choice. We have to stick with that choice. And unfortunately, that's the burden we have to carry. I'm carrying. That's our lot in life. The Creator is not wanted in this world today. They don't want him. They want to do everything but what he wants. Look at all you got to do is look at the world. That's all you do. That's what you see. I mean, something that's simple, well, we were talking before. We were talking before about the tattoos and all this type of stuff. I mean, tattoo is a mainstream industry. I believe probably $1 million industry today, if not even more. Who would think that the Creator said you ain't supposed to mark your body up like that? And we look at all, I mean, you got people that's marked literally every inch of their body is marked up. How do you think the Most High feel when he sees one of his children doing that? Think about that. I mean, we see that, and we may frown our face about a lot of the atrocity. How do you think their father feel about it? How do you think he feel? I mean, and see, the thing that gets me and what I'm coming to better understand, see, if you can do that, you can only do that because the Creator gave that to you. And you have the audacity. We have the audacity to say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do with this breath. Not realizing one day it's going to be taken away from you. Then what? This, what they say, this is borrowed time. Tomorrow ain't promised to none of us. So with the opportunity we have, look at what the world is doing. I just shared with a couple people earlier today. One of my coworkers passed away a few weeks ago, was diagnosed, and within 3 to 4 weeks' time, he died. I shared another story about another coworker, and that their deaths were kind of close. Like the one person. You know, I used to see her when I'm leaving, you know, because she leaves about the same time I do. Have a good evening. See you tomorrow. Or have a good weekend. See you next week. And come in Monday morning, she passed away. You don't know. See, we have. That's why it's so important. That's why the scripture says, he said, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not some people got, well, let me get myself together first. No, it's no getting yourself. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts, he says. Maybe next week won't get there for you. But when you die, and you die with that state of mind, that's the same state of mind you're going to resurrect in. That's a lot of people don't understand that. Whatever your mindset was when you closed them eyes, you're going to wake up the exact same way. And that's how you're going to be judged. The exact same way you were when you died. He said that. But look at the grace, the mercy. See, grace was explained to me, mercy was explained to me this way. Grace, and sometimes I get these confused, but help me out. Grace is the Creator extending to us something that we don't deserve. See, when you think about grace, when you think about and I believe the word for grace, chet, and none. Okay? When you look at that, when you look at that fence, see, we're trying to get beyond that. See, there's something that is blocking us. See, that's what that fence is. So, but then you got that seed. See, that seed, that's his word. But when you think about that grace, what he's doing, when he extends his grace to us, what he's showing to us, I'm going to allow you entrance. I'm going to give something to you that, technically speaking, we don't deserve. Why don't we deserve it? Because we are sinners, period. That's what we are. See, and if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we love to do. We like it. That's why we struggle. We don't want to give up certain things in our lives. And that's where the heartache comes, when you make that decision to not do these things anymore. That's what hurts. But as you continue, it eases up. See? So, and with mercy, what I was told, how all that was taught, mercy, back up. Grace extending something that we don't deserve. Grace deserves. Mercy, holding back what we do deserve. See, and what we deserve is death. See? Unless, the brother was talking about the Messiah last week. We always talk about the Messiah. There's a word dealing with this Hebrew language. That word is berit, okay? Now, what the word berit means, it means a covenant. That's what we understand it to be, an agreement. But when you get into what this actually, when you get into the word, how it's used, there's a word, it's karat berit, how it is in the Hebrew, karat berit. And what it means is to cut the meat, technically speaking. In other words, when you look at the word berit, that it also can refer to the sacrifice itself, okay, not just the covenant. And that's when you get into all of the different nuances and the connotations of a word, right? But when you look at the term kara berit, and you break it down to what it actually means, cut the meat, that's how sacrifices were done. But see, and I say all of that to say this, and I'm going to stop, I'm going to shut up. When you look at what the Messiah went through for us, see, we considered to be meat. And he was cut. See, those are the stripes the scriptures talk about. By his stripes. See, when he was being hit with that whip, they were cutting him. So that meat was cut. See, that's what we deserve. But he is going to hold back what we deserve. And you know what? I'll take the punishment myself. All you have to do is accept the fact that I did it for you. That's how we get all of it. That's how we get the grace. That's how we get the mercy, by accepting the work that he did for us. And when you get into that, and when you get into that language, and when you understand the dynamic and the concrete and the perfect, and it's interesting how when you don't do it, it's imperfect. But when you do it, it's perfect. Don't that teach you something? So when it comes, and I believe this is the point that Brother was bringing home, when we actually doing his word, guess what he sees us as? He sees us in the perfect tense. All that we may not be doing, I got that, Father. That's one of mine. See? But anyway, karat berit.
I switched it when you said that. It made me think of how you say the New Testament in Hebrew.
Right, yeah, Brit Hakadosh. That's right. Right. That's right. See, and that's why they refer to it as that. I mean, because when you think about the word covenant, again, you're talking about that meat being cut. Because what they actually did, they cut the sacrifice up and said, whatever happened to the sacrifice may happen to us if we break this covenant. That's basically what that means. See, isn't that concrete? That's what it means. So that's why they sacrificed the animals whenever they gave the sacrifice. That's why, whenever they were establishing the covenant, that's why they cut the animal up. See, that's concrete. I can relate to that. I can wrap my hands around that. That's how his word is concrete. It's something that you can stand on. It's something that provides stability. But what the problem is, if all the abstract thinking, it makes it difficult because that's what our mind can see. Everything's abstract. Everything's up for debate. Everybody got to have an opinion over everything. That we don't have to talk about it. The seventh day is Shabbat, period. What we got to discuss? There's no need to discuss that. That's concrete. He said that. You know, that's like the homosexuality thing. Man with man, woman with woman, wrong, abomination, period. What do we have to discuss? It's wrong. You can't tell me anything to contradict that. So they got to put up all this information without. And see, anyway, abstract thinking, that's why our society is headed the way that it is right now. Because they have not accepted that word. But we're going to see other things happen. The little bit of things that's occurring right now, we ain't seen nothing yet. People say, it's bad at the end of the day. Can you imagine? It's going to get worse. Can you imagine that? It's going to get worse. But hold true. Hold on to the word of the Most High. Okay? Hold on to his word. All right, let me stop. Any questions, other comments? All right. My apologies for going over just a little bit, but it's a good time nevertheless. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King, are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, may you bless each and every one of us who is present with your Shabbat blessing, comforting our heart and our mind, strengthening us by your spirit in those areas of our lives, Heavenly Father, where we are weak. We beseech thee, Heavenly Father, to make us strong. Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, we ask these things for those who are present, those who are on route, those who are gathered together throughout the four corners of this world, in honor of your Holy Shabbat. B'shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Amen.